I heard a couple of you say ghost stories. What is that? And here's what it is. The Holy Spirit in old translations of the scripture, like the King James Version, some of you have read or you heard growing up, was referred to as the Holy Ghost. Because back then, the word ghost meant the same thing as spirit. Although today, when we say the word ghost, we often think of like the soul of a deceased person, which is not what we're talking about. We're actually talking about the power that is within one of the Trinity of God, one person of the Trinity called the Holy Spirit and his work and action in our lives. And the reason that we're doing this series, my name's Jason, by the way, should introduce myself first. Hi, those of you joining us online, glad you're here too. The reason that we're doing this series is because the church exists only because and acts only through the work of the Holy Spirit. There's this old guy named A.W. Tozer, and a long time ago, he said this about the church. He said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. Like, we're pretty good at creating flows and liturgies and doing songs and writing prayers and writing sermons and programs to help things. Like, he says we could, on our own strength, do 95% of what the church does. But if the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, what we're talking about in the book of Acts, the early gatherings of the people of God, if the Holy Spirit left then, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. This is really important for us because I believe that as we move into a new season here at St. Andrew's, we want to be a part of the church that says not only, Holy Spirit, are you welcome here, but we don't want to do anything or go anywhere or make any decisions that you're not driving. That's how important the power of the Holy Spirit is. And we talked last week about the fact that he's one of the parts of the Trinity, and that's real important too. How many of you were able to share like that mind-bending understanding the mystery of the Trinity with someone last week because you had it all figured out? Do you remember? Yeah, right? It's a mystery. It's crazy to wrap our heads around that God is one being in three persons. And a lot of times in the church, we kind of forget God the Holy Spirit. We think of the Trinity as God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Bible. But actually, this is where we need to focus, to allow the Holy Spirit to do work in us. So what I'm going to show you in the next few minutes in Acts chapter 2 is what happens the very first time the Holy Spirit comes in power to dwell among the church, among the people in the church, and to work with them. And it kind of reminds me of opening day in baseball. I know, weird, right? How many of you have been to an opening day baseball game before? So, like, it is full, you know, it is like fireworks and flyovers, there are free hot dogs and pictures with the players. I mean, it's a pretty amazing thing. Opening day is like a programmatic start to a brand new season. And if you show up on opening day, you get all those things. But if you came back to like game 103, you might get a bobblehead, but you're not expecting the fireworks again, right? Or if you are, you don't know anything about baseball. And I know that some of you are really bothered because I chose the Dodgers stadium here, so I thought I would share with you, like, this is what Angels Stadium opening day looks like, right? I know, makes some of you happy. Look, if you like celebrations at the beginning of the season, the Angels are great, but if you like them at the end of the season, sorry. I know. So we're talking about opening day. What happened on Pentecost in Acts 2, when God makes good on his promise to send the Spirit, is like opening day. It doesn't mean that it gets replicated every time, but the power behind what he did is still available for us today. So that's what I'm going to show you. Looking at Acts 2, starting in verse 1, we're going to go through the whole chapter today. I'm not going to read every verse, but we're going to get a good flavor for what God is up to as we continue in this series. Jesus, if you remember, had told the disciples, get ready, we're going to start mission together. And they're like, oh yeah, we're ready. You're alive, we feel strong. And he says, hold up, get ready means to wait. You can't do any of this stuff with your own plans and your own strategies. Wait for me. And here's what happens. Verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, and Pentecost just means 50. So we're 50 days after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. I want you to imagine the scene, this group of followers, maybe around 100 at this point. They've kind of all still been a little bit in the shadows. They've had 40 days with Jesus to talk and to teach them. Then he ascended to heaven. Now they've had 10 days of just waiting and praying and waiting and praying. The promise is coming. And when it comes, it sounds like a freight train blowing through the house. And then fire, literally their heads, their hair gets caught on fire. Can you imagine what that would look like? That would get your attention, wouldn't it? I think we should pray that would happen again here. This is why I'm saying opening day. Doesn't mean it's going to happen now. The sound of wind and the fire that fell on each of them was a reminder of the first point I want to make to you about the Holy Spirit. First, the Holy Spirit is a gift to us before he is a gift through us. We're going to talk today and in the next few weeks about all the gifts, that the ways that he works through us. But the very first thing to know is that God is giving himself to us first. Remember, I told you last week, this is moving from Jesus walking beside you to God living inside you. And that's better. That's what we want. In fact, that's what we need. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is this moment where the Holy Spirit regenerates us, makes us alive in Christ. In fact, and I told you this last week too, a little bit of review, that if you're alive, and most of you raised your hands when I asked if you were, which is good, if you're alive, it is only because of the Holy Spirit. Physically alive, emotionally alive, and then spiritually alive. He is the giver of all of life. In fact, 1 Corinthians 12, Paul reminds us that no one can even say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. If you believe that Jesus is who he says he is today, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, that only happened because the Holy Spirit opened your eyes and allowed you to believe it. I had a friend one time that was in a group with me, and we had spent a long time talking to him about whether he could choose to trust Christ. He was a really intellectual guy, and we had journeyed for almost a year, meeting every week, praying, reading the Bible, talking about who Jesus was, and he just did not budge. And then one day, he calls me up. I'll never forget it. It's like 8:30 in the morning. He calls me up, and he goes, Jason, he sounded really nervous. I'm like, what's going on, Joe? And he goes, what happens if I can believe? I said, well, what do you mean? He goes, I woke up today and I don't understand it. I can believe it. I can trust it. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in us, his gift to us first. It's only the salvation that Jesus accomplishes for us is applied to us by the Spirit. That's what he does first. And then the Holy Spirit, we're told, takes us and he binds us to Jesus himself. He is the one who, in the power that he has, he takes your and my dead heart and he connects us to Christ. That's called maybe regeneration is the way you've thought of it, or rebirth, kind of being born again. That's what happens. And then we're told he immerses us or baptizes us in to the Holy Spirit. So I was thinking about how that works. The word baptize, right, it means immerse. Now, the original language for that is to take something and to push it down into liquid. And so we've got some water here, and like if this is you empty as a vessel before the Holy Spirit comes and baptizes you, then he takes you and he puts you into the water. Can you see this? And you're immersed. The water is in you, and you are in the water. But how many of you know that there is still space inside this vessel that is not occupied? Why? Because there's air that gets trapped in here. There's a part of us that the Holy Spirit, although we're in him, he hasn't filled every nook and cranny, every corner of your life. So if I wanted to get air, all the air out and all the water in, what would I do? I could turn it, I could move it a little bit, right? And you can kind of see those air bubbles popping out. But if I wanted to get serious and like make sure this thing was full of water, what would I do? Squeeze it. I would squeeze this thing. I would put pressure on it until there's no room for anything but the water to come in. This is what happens to us when we become baptized in the Holy Spirit. He takes you, he immerses you in Christ. But there are places in your life and in my life that it still is not filled. That's the rest of our journey, what we call sanctification maybe. It's the rest of our life learning to allow him access to parts of us that need it. And the primary way he does it is when you and I get squeezed. Let me show you what that looks like here. The baptism in the Holy Spirit then starts as a gift to us. I'm going to show you three things through this chapter, this passage, that shows what it does when we get squeezed. And the first one is these disciples trying to figure out how they're going to fulfill Jesus' mission. So if you remember, he said last week, Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses in, does anybody remember how it goes? Jerusalem, that's like right where you live. Judea, that's near where you live, but the people are just like you. You know, it's South County instead of Newport. Samaria, that's near you, but the people are different. This is, I don't know, pick an area further from here, outside LA somewhere. This is Bellflower, where I went to get my driver's license because nobody told me that there was a closer one. So I spent all day in Bellflower trying to get my California driver's license. Different people than me, but close. And then the ends of the earth. You'll be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And I had to believe that these disciples, they heard that message from Jesus, and they were like, that sounds awesome. How? Because they were all backwood, hillbilly folks from Galilee. They were uneducated. They all spoke the same language, and somehow they're going to take it out to the entire world? Well, it says this in verse 4. Wind, fire, all of them are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. These are people who had been dispersed. They were still Jews either because they grew up that way ethnically or they had become Jews over time, but they lived in other places. They lived in other countries, spoke other languages, had other cultures. But they had come back for the Feast of Pentecost, this festival that happens 50 days after Passover, this amazing moment where all these folks from around the world have gathered back in Jerusalem. And it says, when they heard this sound of all the Galileans speaking in other languages, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts, Cretans and Arabs, basically everybody. People from all over hear this. And it says, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? And then I love how honest the Bible is. Some people, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. They are drunk. There's no way these hillbillies can speak Farsi and French and Portuguese. What is going on? They're drunk. They're babbling. And you and I would have thought the same thing if we were there. But God, the Holy Spirit, has enabled them to speak in a way to connect to folks the good news of the gospel. This is the beginning of something new. This is opening day. This is why I say it doesn't always happen in the same way, in the same time again. But God in this moment was doing something radical. And it made me think about what languages we need to speak here at St. Andrews. Like, maybe it's Thai and Farsi, I don't know. But don't you think we need to learn how to speak teenager better? Like, wouldn't it be amazing if God gave us the power of the Holy Spirit, the ability as a church to speak the language, the heart language, the connection points to teenagers? That would be an amazing gift. What other groups need us to speak their language? Because we get real comfortable just speaking our own tongue, right? Speak middle to upper class, white, Southern California language. But what if we could speak the language of 80-plus-year-olds who are feeling the sense of loss and loneliness and wondering where my purpose is? What if we could speak the gospel, the good news that Christ has called you and has a purpose for you even at that point? Wouldn't that be amazing? What if we could speak the language of somebody who's battled with addiction their entire life? And maybe you haven't, but somehow God would give you the ability to say words that cut through that pain and invite them to the gospel. Wouldn't that be amazing? Or the language of a different socioeconomic group. This is what I'm saying. It's just as amazing to me that God, through the Spirit, lets us speak in a way that reaches people as it was for one of these disciples to speak in Elamite, whatever that was. This would be incredible, and it happens. My friend that I mentioned to you earlier, Joe, one of the ways that I think he got moved towards faith was we had met one time in our group, and after Jessica and I had started a little life group, and I wasn't a pastor at that point. I was working in my other career, and so I had all the wisdom in the world that our first group, what we studied together, was the book of Revelation. Genius. But Joe was really confused by some of that. Joe, the raised agnostic atheist. But we had this other guy in our group whose name was Eric. And Eric is a doctor. He actually now is an orthopedic surgeon down in San Diego, small world. But at the time, he was living in Charlotte doing his fellowship and residency. And Eric had searched all of life to try to prove Christianity wrong. He was really, really sharp. Eric set out when he joined our group, he said, I'm here basically by the end of our time together, I want to tell that all you guys are idiots for believing what you believe. And he started out by looking at all the other religions, and then he looked at secularism, and then he began to look at atheism. And what happened to Eric is that he ended up coming to Christianity and saying, this is the only view that makes sense. And he became a believer. Well, here's what's cool. Joe, my friend who was really smart, he and I didn't exactly speak the same language. He liked to talk about string theory and quantum gravity and other kind of physics. And I don't know anything about that stuff. Like I told you, public school, Louisiana. Don't speak the language. But Eric did. So my buddy Eric, who's this new believer, Joe one time is like, yeah, the whole God thing doesn't make sense because, you know, string theory and the vibrations. And Eric's like, I know how it makes sense. And he, in a moment, tells him, like, explains how this fits with God ruling the universe. And Jessica and I were like, how did this happen? It's the power of the Spirit. It's no different. It's no less miraculous when God allows you or me to connect at a heart level to someone with the gospel. And we need more of that. So first, it enables our communication of the gospel. Secondly, baptism in the Holy Spirit, this filling and indwelling, it transforms our character by the gospel. Let me read to you what happens next, and then I'll tell you why I say that. It says in verse 14, then after Peter hears the people saying everybody's drunk, it says, he stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. For the love of God, it's only 9 in the morning. They don't get drunk until noon, usually. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Peter stands up and he connects the dots from ancient prophecy to that very moment. And here's why I say that's miraculous. Is because 50 days ago, does anybody remember what Peter was doing? When Jesus was crucified, when he was arrested and going off, Peter was hiding, cowering because a little middle school girl had intimidated him. You remember? He's one of them. Not me. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't even know the man. Peter went in 50 days from that to standing up and saying, let me connect the prophetic dots for all of you, and it's going to get better. So I was thinking about this, and I'm like, 50 days. Did you know 50 days ago was St. Patrick's Day? 50 days ago from right now was St. Patrick's Day. Anybody remember what you did on St. Patrick's Day? Can anybody never mind. Don't tell us. Can you imagine this level of life change transformation from St. Patrick's Day till today? Has anybody experienced something like that? Where in the last little less than 2 months, you've become a totally different person? From coward to courage? From hiding to speaking out loud? Like, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's filling. And Peter is getting squeezed. All the people around, these are the ones that just killed Jesus, and now they want to kill them. And he's so filled and being filled by God the Spirit that he's able to speak incredibly. Peter's message, if you want to read it on your own, you can, but I'll summarize it for you. He says, this promise was happening right now. God's been planning all along. Jesus was exactly who he said he was, the Son of God. You participated with the forces of evil to kill him. But God was always planning that that was going to happen so he could be a sacrifice for the entire world. Or as our friend Andy Stanley, a pastor in Atlanta, says, Jesus was who he was. He was God. You killed him. God raised him. Say you're sorry. Basically, this coward stands up and gives this message in front of thousands of people. And he tells him, you were wrong. That's transformation. That's becoming a person who is filled in every crevice with the Spirit. Peter is literally on fire. It says this in verse 36. Therefore, he said, let all Israel be assured, God has made this Jesus that you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when all the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. That's that work of the Spirit. Something in them changed. They believed it. They knew it. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise wasn't just from Joel for this group of men. It wasn't just for this moment. This promise is for you and your children and all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God will call will come. That is powerful. So I was thinking about this. When they say, what do we do about it? Peter says, obey. If you're walking this direction and it's wrong, turn around. Repent. Choose to believe and to follow God's way because it's better for your life. And then he says, be baptized. And this is what I was thinking about for our church. Like, I don't know your situation if you've been baptized before. But I wonder if maybe some of the reason there's parts of us that's not filled yet. It's because we just haven't obeyed. I'm not saying that the water baptism is magic. I'm not saying that doing this suddenly is going to solve everything. But if Jesus commanded us to be baptized when we follow him and you haven't, I think there may be an incredible opportunity for you to experience the filling of the Spirit in a way you haven't yet. So every fourth Sunday of the month, we do baptisms. The next one is May 25th. Love to have you join us for that. Or this summer, when we wrap this series up, we're going to do a huge beach baptism. We're going to have a party. We're going to dunk a whole bunch of people in the ocean and watch them get filled with the Spirit, I believe. And if you want to be a part of that, then you can too. But I want to encourage you, take that step of obedience. And he says, this is for your children. So dads and moms, if you've got a kid, we believe in this covenant has been extended to the whole family. And if you haven't had your kids baptized yet, I want to invite you to do the same. We walk you through, we sit down and talk with you about what it means not just to follow Jesus now, but to look for signs of his work in your life and to celebrate when those kids come to faith. And this summer is a great time to do that. When we go to VBS in just a few weeks, that is one of the most fruitful moments in our church. I mean, like, literally, kids' lives are changed forever because they choose to get the gospel that's proclaimed to them. The Spirit opens their eyes and they say yes. And we need you to be a part of that. So, like, I know I've told you before, you don't get extra credit for religious activity, but VBS is in a different category. So you should sign up for that. We need a lot of volunteers to help pull that off. Thank you. You're welcome. The point is, you can't come to Jesus on your own. The Holy Spirit's going to do it. And when he does move on you, respond. Allow him to fill every part of you. Baptism in the Holy Spirit empowers our communication of the gospel. It transforms our character by the gospel. And finally, it reshapes our community for the gospel. Maybe you've heard these words before, the last part of this chapter, verses 42 and following. It describes what happened after this day. That because of this movement, this opening day movement in their life, these people changed the way they did life. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Devoted. They committed to making learning more about Christ and who he is. They devoted themselves to that and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And listen to this, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Can you imagine St. Andrew's Church daily having people come in and join and say, I don't know what's happening there. I don't know what God did to me, but I've got to be a part of that. And their life is turned upside down and they jump in. Again, I'm not saying he does it this way every time, but I am saying that whenever we choose to obey and to live like he causes and told us to live, that things happen, that we make room for the Spirit to fill us and to work through us. I would love to be the kind of church that sees that. People being set free and rescued and marriages coming. And we're seeing that already. We're seeing that now. Just imagine if we got on fire living the way they did. Because this is not normal. It was no easier for this group of people in first century ancient Near East to live an open-handed, generous, interconnected life. I mean, I know we live in a place where culturally it's like, get home from work, get the garage door closed as fast as you can so your neighbor doesn't come over and talk, right? Huddle up inside your house and avoid outside contact because you got a life. That's cultural. What if we lived countercultural as the Spirit moved us? To live in a way that says, I'm going to share not just what I have, but I'm going to share my life with you. I'm going to engage in a group. I'm going to be a part of a community that's bent on serving and living this mission out. God, I'm telling you, that is where the power is. Or you can just keep coming to church and hear a message, check, and volunteer for VBS, and then go on your way. I want more than that. I think you do too. So, back to that question that A.W. Tozer said at the beginning. If the Holy Spirit were to leave the church, would anybody even notice? I think he would know. I think you would notice. And I think we want more. More of him working through us and in us. I don't think you and I want to be content with doing what we can do in our own strength. The church is not meant to be a rowboat. You know what I mean? Like just on your own effort, just rowing away. We got this. The church is supposed to be a sailboat. It's where we lift a sail and we say, God, Spirit, move, blow, and we'll go wherever you take us. And that's scary, and it's going to make us do some different things. And I just want to warn you, like, coming up in the future, we're going to do some different things. Because we're going to put up a sail, and we're going to let the Spirit blow, and wherever he says go, we're going to go. And I sure hope that you're in the boat, not over there on the side, rowing away as fast as you can. Because this is what life filled with the Holy Spirit looks like. Starting next week, we'll start looking at more of the gifts of the Spirit, what he does among us, but we have to start here. If you haven't done that, if you haven't allowed the Christ that's reigning over the universe to come and make his home with you, to allow the Spirit to fill you, you can start today. Take a step of obedience and watch what happens. We've got this prayer guide that we started last week. Don't know if you saw it, but you can go to our website if you didn't already get it in email. And we're praying every single day that God would do these kind of things over the next 40 days. I would love everybody to join. I'd love for every single person. You can spend 5 minutes There's a little scripture that follows along with what we're teaching on the weekend, and there's a prayer prompt. You can do it on your own. You can do it together. Would you just join us in praying, God, come here. We don't want to be a church that doesn't notice if you're gone. So I hope you'll join me in that prayer this week. Let's pray right now. Lord, before we go to your table, this place where we get to experience the Spirit in unique and powerful ways, before we go and get a chance to be nourished at our soul level, I pray, God, that you'd slow us down enough to consider, are there places in my life, pockets of emptiness or vacancy that I haven't yet allowed you to come and fill? Lord, I pray that if anyone would have the courage to do that and to open up their hands and open up their heart and say, Jesus, come in, God, that you'd be faithful, that you'd flood in there, that you'd give power, power to speak the gospel to kids and grandkids that we love, neighbors that we see that are struggling, like the courage like these apostles did to speak out, not just another language, but to make opportunity to communicate the goodness of the gospel. God, I pray that you'd give us the courage to let you transform our character from the inside out, not trying harder, but relinquishing, surrendering, Jesus, to your good will and your good way in us. I pray that you would change us as a community too. Let us live differently, God. I know for so many of us, it is hard to even imagine how we might do something so countercultural, but I know it's not up to us. Holy Spirit, come, blow, spread fire, fill us, baptize us, immerse us in your power today. We pray this in the resurrected, strong name of the promise maker and the promise keeper, Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And all God's people said, Amen.